Hey, good morning again. It is not quite the new year, but happy New Year's. Couple things before we get started. I know that that New Year's is, you know, people like to make resolutions. They like to make decisions about what they want to be different for the next year. We talked about this in Adult Sunday School, but if you're interested in making kind of a spiritual resolution in, you know, getting into the Bible a little bit more, getting the Bible into you a little bit more, we do have this, I just put it out there, but it's this little two-month reading through January and February. There's some instructions, some questions on there, and it's basically just kind of a chapter a day for 5 days a week through January, February. If you are at a place where you want to or where you need to start getting into Scripture a little bit more, this is kind of a good place to start. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew and also the book of Romans. And so it's not through a whole year, so you're not going to get stuck in Leviticus. You know, you can pick it up and you can start reading, and there's a couple questions, like I said, just for you if you want to make a resolution to start reading the Bible regularly, start kind of getting the Bible into your life and into your heart. So that resource is there. The other thing that's that I wanted to let you know of is we have these little index cards that have community group meeting dates for the next 6 months. I'm actually going to give it to your group leaders. So if you want a copy, ask your group leader. It has all the dates going out to the beginning of June. You can stick it in your Bible, and you can know, you know, when all the next meetings are coming up. So I'm going to make sure that your leaders have that, and so pester them for it. They can make sure that you have it. You can plan out your schedule accordingly. Like I said, it is a new year. We're starting a brand new series called The Vision of Worship. And basically, not just for the series, but basically for the next year, we're going to be taking on this theme of worship. That doesn't mean that we're going to be talking about it every Sunday, but we're going to be talking about it a lot, about this idea of, for us as a church, as individuals, what is worship? What does worship look like? How can we do it better? For this series, though, we're going to be looking at different parts of Scripture, and we're going to be studying this issue of worship. And the hope is, through the series, but also through the year, the hope is that not only for us as a congregation, not only can we deepen our roots and come to understand worship and do worship better, but hopefully in your own personal lives, too. Because worship isn't just a public thing. Worship is also private. And so I hope that through the series, as we talk about worship, I hope that in your own practice, that worship begins to radiate in your life through the things that you do. But we are going to be concentrating on this for the next month, month and a half, 2 months. But, you know, we start with this idea that worship covers a lot of stuff, right? We use the word worship to mean a lot of different things. For instance, worship can describe a place, right? It can be like a worship center. Right? Some people call their sanctuaries like a worship center. We can use the word worship to mean an event, right? Like a worship service. We can use it to mean a genre, right? Like worship music, and it means kind of a style. We can use worship to mean a specific practice, whether it's singing or whether it's prayer. We can also use worship to describe an attitude, right? Like someone, you know, you come in and everything feels right, and you say you had a worshipful attitude, right? It can mean all those different things, but basically, at its very core, it's very hard in the most simplistic way. Worship is about ascribing worth, about ascribing value, right? About recognizing it and acknowledging it. And for the angels, that's simple. We see all through scriptures, the angels go around and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Right? They talk about his power and his might, and all they're doing is they're acknowledging it, right? They're stating it, they're celebrating it, they're announcing it to whoever's around. For us, worship isn't quite as simple. You know, for them, they can do it because they believe it. Right? They can say holy, 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 because not only is it true, but it's true for them. You know, one of the things that sin did for us is it disconnected us. And so we can acknowledge God's greatness and yet not live by it at all. We can acknowledge God's worth and God's value and yet place him second in our lives. Right, for us, worship means not only recognizing that he's Lord, that he's holy, that he's great, that he's mighty, that he is just, that he's faithful, all these different things. For us, worship also means aligning ourselves to it, embracing it. Right? Worship isn't just saying it, it's making God our supreme value. Right? Taking him to the, making him our Lord, our King. Right? The thing that we esteem the most high above everything else. And so that's essentially what worship is. And that covers, again, that covers a lot of ground. And we are going to cover some different things over over the next 6 weeks or 8 weeks. We are going to talk about public worship. We are going to talk about what private worship looks like. We're going to talk about how worship kind of comes into these other things. But we're going to start here. Today we're going to start in John chapter 4. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it. And it's a very, very familiar passage for a lot of you. Jesus is waiting at the well, and he's waiting there for a specific reason. This woman comes up, who's a Samaritan, and he begins to have this really interesting discussion. And so basically, we're going to take John chapter 4, specifically verses 23 and 24, and we're going to use them as a door to introduce this topic of worship for the next month or 2 months, ultimately kind of the year. And so when we look at this passage, especially verses 23, 24, we're going to basically kind of see three aspects of worship. First is the primacy of worship. In other words, how important it is, right? The primacy of worship, how important worship is. Second thing we're going to see is we're going to see the nature of worship. Third thing we're going to see is the manner of worship, the how of worship. So first, the primacy. Second, the nature. And third, the manner of worship. Okay, so first, the primacy. Again, you know, the passage that we're looking at is John chapter 4, and it's this encounter that Jesus has with this woman at the well. And one of the things that we know from the story and that we see in the text is that this is a woman that, for different reasons, a Jewish rabbi wouldn't want to go spend time with. Not only is she a woman who's been in many different relationships, she's also a Samaritan. And at this time, the Samaritans and the Jews were at odds. They hated each other. Samaritans were essentially, you know, when the nation of Israel broke apart, you had a northern kingdom, you had a southern kingdom. The Samaritans were essentially the northern kingdom. They were the Jews who ended up who were in the north section of this split. And the reason why there was this hatred was because over time, because of this split, the northern tribes had actually attacked the southern tribes. They had attacked their own clans and brothers, wanting to reunite the entire nation. But over time, too, in this time of northern and southern kingdoms, eventually through time, the northern kingdom ended up rejecting the temple, which was in the south, in Jerusalem. They ended up building their own sites for worship. And they actually rejected most of Scripture. The only Scripture that they held on to was the Pentateuch. And so there were these deep, deep divides, right? For a Jewish person, a Samaritan was a heretic, but Samaritan was also a half-breed. What happened was in the north, the people north began to intermarry with the Assyrians after they had been conquered by the Assyrians. And so in a lot of ways, they weren't true Jews in a biological sense. What's interesting about the passage, though, is when Jesus kind of reveals the sin of the woman, that she's been in these illicit relationships with men, that she has made men her idol, that she has sought the attention and the affection of men rather than God, she begins to talk about worship. She begins to ask these theological questions. Well, where should we worship? What should worship look like? And I think for a long time for me, I always thought that what was happening in the passage was that essentially she was trying to dodge the issue. Right? Jesus points out her sin and she wants to change the subject. And actually what's kind of happening here is the Samaritans also believed that a Messiah would come, but not quite the way that the southern kingdom, the Jews believed. They believed this Messiah was coming, but that he would be like Moses, not David. But what they did believe is whenever this Messiah came, he would deal with whatever controversies were there between the north and the south, and he would restore proper worship to the people. And so that's why she's asking about worship. She starts asking about these controversies because she wants to know if he's the one who's come to fix the controversies, to settle the question of worship and to make things right. And in Jesus' answer, he explains that it is yes, but not in the way she thinks. Now, Jesus answers, yes, I am the one who's come and I'm the one who you're expecting to come. But then he begins to talk about salvation. He talks about the fact that he has this mission, and this mission is going to be to God's people, but the mission is also going to be to the rest of the world. And what's interesting to me here is that the way he describes the work that he's coming to do is not in terms of salvation and evangelism. The language that he uses to describe his work is the language of worship. Right? He says there is coming a time, right, where there will be true worshipers. If you go into verses 23 and 24, again, this is really what we're going to be concentrating on. Jesus says this. He says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so if you notice, everything about salvation, about his mission, about evangelism, about reaching people, about the lost, it's all in terms of worship, right? He's bringing true worshipers. And the reason why is because worship is at the heart of our practice of faith, right? It's at the very heart of our practice. It is the most fundamental part of everything that we do as Christians, of every part of our practice. If you want to put it kind of in a simple way, I heard someone say this, but he said, out of all the things that we do here on this earth as Christians, when we get to heaven, worship is the only thing that we're going to keep doing. Everything else will be unnecessary. Right? When we get to heaven, no more evangelism, no more missions, no more outreach, no more devotions, no more Bible studies, no more fellowship. We'll be in perfect fellowship. The only thing that remains when we get to heaven is worship. And that shows you how important it is. That shows you that it's the very core, the very center. Even now, I mean, worship is the core. It's the fuel for every Christian endeavor. This is a great quote by John Piper, where he says this. He says this about worship. He says, worship is ultimate, not missions. Because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Right, that's beautiful. That's how important worship is. Worship is essentially the fuel. It's the thing that makes everything else matter. It's kind of like this. Worship is essentially the meat in the sandwich, right? And you can say, oh, Pastor Young, there's sandwiches that don't have meat. No, there aren't. No such thing. That's just salad in between bread. That's all it is. But what a real sandwich is real sandwich is the meat. That's what makes the difference. That's what worship is, right? That's what makes every endeavor Christian. Worship is the great practice of the Christian life. And when we do anything else well, when we do Bible study well, when we do fellowship well, when we do evangelism well, when we do, compassion well, when we do mercy well, when we do anything else well in the Christian life, it becomes worship. All right, that's what Romans 12:1 says. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Right, this is your spiritual act of worship. Right? When we do anything else well, it becomes worship. That's how central it is. That's how important it is. Worship is at the heart of every Christian practice, and it is the reason for every Christian practice. So that's the first thing we see the primacy. Right? We see how utterly central and important and foundational worship really is. Second thing we see the nature of worship. Again, go back into verses 23 and 24, and I want you to listen to the direction that we see here. Verse 23, it says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so this is going to sound really, really basic, really, really simple to say, but basically, you know, what this passage shows us, what these verses show us is it's the nature that worship is always about, it's always for God. And again, that's probably the most basic thing that I can say, but it is incredibly important to say, because the honest truth is it's easy to make worship about us, about our own desires, about our own proclivities, about our own preferences. It's easy to take something that is for God and to use it in a way that serves us. And that's a huge, huge danger. There are lots of people who go visiting churches, and they go, you know, from church to church to church to find, and they're not, the question they're not asking is, they're not asking, you know, did this service honor God? Is this church doing things in a way that glorifies God? When people go church hopping, when they go visiting places, they walk out and they say, did I like it? Did I like the music? Is the message funny? The people nice? And again, it's not that we're not supposed to get anything out of it. It's not that, you know, none of our preferences matter and we should just go to a place and if they're reading scripture, we should be fine. I mean, we do have kind of preferences in place. The danger is, though, is when our preferences take over. The danger is when our desires become more important than God's desire, right? It's when God kind of gets pushed out of the picture. And that's why I need to say it. As simple as it is that worship is about God, that worship is for God, that's a mistake we can make, right? We can make the mistake and say, worship is really for me. And I've heard a lot of people, whether it's deeply true, whether it's just a mistaken way to say something, talk about worship that way. Right, you ask someone why they go to church, and they could say something like, well, I go because of community. I need to be a part of something, and there's something about community that just makes life worth living. Well, it's, again, like it could be a poor way to say something, or it could be absolutely true, right? That the church is about the things that I need, about the things that I desire. Now, again, you know, our preference is in there, and church is about community. But I think what's interesting is, and what we have to be careful of, is when worship becomes about us, it basically just becomes another form of entertainment, right? Do I like the music? Do I like the pastor? Do I like the people? I'll tell you very honestly, like the part that was scariest to me as a pastor when it comes to this issue was, you know, during COVID when we had to go on Zoom for like, was it like a year and a half, like 2 years where, you know, we couldn't worship here in the sanctuary anymore. We had to do it through a TV screen. And the reason why is because I thought, like, the reason why we look at our TV screens or our computers is because we want to be entertained. We either want to work or we want to be entertained. And so there was a part of me that thought, like, especially for our kids, you know, especially for those who are younger, you know, I didn't want it Sunday to be this day of, hey, we're going to turn on the computer, we're going to watch something on the screen, because they get all excited and it's not Bluey, it's like me. You know, and then all of a sudden it's, oh, this isn't fun. Can we watch Bluey? Can we watch, like, you know, and so, you know, there was a part of me that was like, I don't like this dynamic of being on the screen because we're not really, like, everything's passive, right? Everything's entertain me, make me interested. Tell me why I should be here. And you see, worship is exactly the opposite. It's not, hey, entertain me. Hey, show me why I should be here. Impress me. Worship is always about God. And you know, there's a sense in which we need to remind ourselves again and again and again that if it is about God, if it's for God, then he is our audience. He is the one who receives it. And at the end, the question should be, was he honored? Right? Was he pleased? Because it's for God, because it's about God, it means that we do need to worship according to God's preferences. The Old Testament is actually full of issues where people try to worship and it's not acceptable. right? Aaron and the people, when Moses is up on the mountain, the people ask, they're excited, they want to worship. They ask him to put together this image, this calf, this thing, so that they can worship it. And it's not that they want to worship other gods. They want to worship God through this calf, through this image, through this statue. And when Aaron fashions it and he puts it before the people, they all go crazy. But God comes down and he says, that's not right. And he rejects them. You know, if you remember with King Saul, King Saul wants to impress the people. He wants to impress the people with what God was able to do. So instead of killing all the sheep and the goats and all the animals, he keeps them alive. He keeps the enemy king alive. And God rejects him. He says, that's not what I wanted. That's not what I asked for. If you remember in Jesus' time, Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee who prays this self-righteous prayer, who says, Lord, I know this is why you love me. This is why I deserve you. This is why, you know, this is why you bless me. And I try to be all those things. And he's rejected. Because worship is for and about God, it isn't just whatever. It can't be just whatever. It has to be what God wants, what God designs, what God desires, right? It isn't just throwing Christian stuff together and saying, that's worship, right? And that's actually one of the things, you know, I think that's one of the things that our church, we try to take really, really seriously. We don't talk about this a lot, but one of the things we've tried to do with our worship services, we've tried to make it kind of a dramatization of the gospel. Kind of from beginning to end, we've tried to make it this pattern where through the process, you see the story of the gospel, you see the good news. You know, for instance, one of the reasons why we start with a call to worship, it's not because we like formality and we like things to be really kind of serious and things like that. We do a call to worship because it tells us right from the beginning that God is the one who reaches out to us, not us to him. Right, that not only does worship happen because God reaches down, but that's how salvation works. We're saved not because we figured out that we want to be spiritual and this is the right God. Right, we're Christians because God in his great mercy and his great kindness has bridged the gap and reached down to people who do not deserve it, called them into his presence. And you know, one of the reasons we do, for instance, a confession is because when you get touched by God, the first thing he touches is your sin. And you realize how dirty you are. But by the end of the confession, you realize you're clean. And the reason why we sing is because out of that cleanness, we celebrate. We celebrate what Christ has done for us. And then we hear God's word through the catechisms, through the preaching. We hear the things that are true, the things that are right. And we always want them to be focused on the gospel and the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And then once we've heard that, we respond. Right? We respond to the things that we've heard. We respond in song. We respond in giving. We respond in generosity. And when we're all done, we end with a benediction because the benediction reminds us that when we're finished, God is the one who always wants to leave us with a blessing whenever we're finished. He is a God that in every interaction, in every conversation, in everything we do with him, when we walk away, he wants to remind us that because of him, we are always blessed. And you see, I know that for some of you, you've never thought through like why worship is the way that it is. But the way we worship matters. We do worship in a certain way, in this way, because it gives us a picture of the gospel. We do it because we think that's what God wants us to do. If it was preferences, honestly, if it was my preferences, and sometimes I think people think it is, but if it was my preference, it'd be a whole lot of music. We'd have a break for cake in the middle of it, and we'd probably end with high fives. Like that would be a great way to do a whole service. But that's not what God wants, right? You know, worship, the way we worship matters. Not because of our preferences and our likes, but because it's for him and about him. And if it is, then it's his desires. It's what matters to him. It's It's what he wants to do in us. All right, so that's the second thing we see, is we see the nature of worship. And the nature of worship is that true worshipers will worship the Father, not themselves. All right, they'll worship the Father. So that's the second thing we see. Third thing we see is we see the manner of worship. And this is, we have to spend a little bit more time just to kind of pull this one apart. But again, in verses 23 and 24, he says this. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father. And this is the manner part. He says, in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him, again, he says it here, must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, so the manner is kind of this phrase. He says spirit and truth. And immediately, like, this is where I know your mind goes, because this is where mine goes. My mind goes is we think he's telling us how to do it, right? The spirit is probably like emotions that we're supposed to engage our emotions, our feelings. We're supposed to do things with a passion. It's the subjective stuff. And that on the truth side, it's that our worship should be intellectual and thoughtful, meaningful, right? Going into scripture, that type of thing, objective. Those things are absolutely true, but I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. I don't think Jesus is saying, hey, your worship should be right-brained and left-brained, right? Your worship should be feelings and also like rationality. You know, I think it's true, but I don't think that's what he's kind of addressing here. What I think he's doing is he's not answering how to worship. He's not trying to answer that question of how do we worship. He's trying to answer the question, how can we worship? And that's still a manner question. How can we worship? And basically, it kind of works like this. When Jesus kind of says this, what he's telling this woman is that things are going to be different. Right? Very basic, you know, again, you can imagine that very simply, right? This woman comes and says, well, where should we worship? Jesus is coming saying, worship is about to change. It's not going to be the same, right? Regardless of where it is, he says, something is changing. It's not going to be like it was. And the change is, he said, it's going to be spirit and truth, right? So what does that mean? Well, the idea of spirit is what Jesus is referencing. He's referencing the Holy Spirit, right? You know, if you think about it, Jesus isn't simply saying, hey, you know, there was some Old Testament stuff that you guys used to do, like sacrifices and festivals and feasts and stuff, and now we're just going to change those types of festivals. You're not going to do sacrifices anymore. You're going to do Lord's Supper. You're not going to do circumcision anymore. You're going to do baptism, right? Jesus isn't saying that. He's not saying, hey, there's stuff back here. Now you're going to do new stuff over here. What he's actually pointing out is this. All of the things in the Old Testament were all external, right? You sacrificed, and that was external. You washed your hands at certain times, and that was external. You were required to do and say certain prayers. That was external. You celebrated certain feasts, certain festivals. That was external. You followed the clean laws, and so you didn't eat certain things. That was all external. And what Jesus is saying is he's saying, the Spirit of God is going to come into you and change you, and when he does, the Spirit will take the things that are external and will make them internal. Your worship will no longer be external things, washing your hands, killing things with your hands, not eating things, eating other things. True worship is now going to be internal because the Spirit of God lives in you. And I want you to understand how radical that is, right? For Jewish people, worship wasn't about love. You could do all the external things, be completely faithful, and yet no love in your heart for God. Now you can't do that. In the Old Testament, everything was external. You could do everything externally perfect and still wonder. Now, it's internal. Now you can know because the Spirit of God resides in you. You know, here's the difference. Right, when you're a kid, You learn how to do math. How do you learn to do math? Well, this way, right? You learn to do it fingers and your toes. You learn to count 1, 2, 3. You learn to do addition that way. 2 plus 1, 1, 2, 3. That's 3, right? It's all external. When you learn to do it well, you don't need fingers and toes anymore. It's there. It's internal, right? It was external before. Now it's internal. And now that it's internal, it's a part of you. You just do it. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying something is going to happen that turns worship from an external thing, stuff you have to do, to now an internal thing where it's just a part of you. Right? How is it internal? We no longer have to do sacrifice. The sacrifice has been made for us, and we know that. We no longer have to celebrate these external feasts and festivals. We celebrate in our hearts. We no longer have to be told to love. There's love in our hearts. And everything is more real. Everything is now a part of us. See, that's one of the things that Jesus says is going to change with worship. It's not going to be external anymore. It's going to be your heart. Because the Spirit will come into you. And now all the stuff you had to work at has been done. And now it resides in you. And you see, that's the first change. It says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It will be internal, and thus it will be real. It will be true. It will be deep. It will be you. The other change is this. He says, not only is it going to be spirit, he said, it is going to be truth. Truth is actually a reference. Jesus makes this reference to himself. All right, John tells us that Jesus makes this reference, and he says, Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. And what he means by this is this. In the Old Testament, it was sacrifices, it was offerings, it was things that had to make you clean. And if you did them well, if you did them in a timely manner, if you didn't mess it up after you did it, you would be acceptable to God. But here's the funny thing in the Old Testament. Even if you did all those things well, even if you knew that you accomplished that and nothing polluted you from the outside, it was still dicey, right? You could still walk into God's presence and still not really know in your heart, am I accepted? Am I clean? Is everything all right? And one of the things that the high priests had to do every year is the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies. And it was thought and believed that if a priest went in and he wasn't clean, he would fall dead. And so what they actually used to do with the high priests is before they would go in, they would tie a rope around his leg, and he would have these bells on the bottom of his garment. And essentially, if he went in there and they heard all the jingling stop, they would know that something happened. They would know that he died. And they would take the rope and they would pull his body out from the Holy of Holies. Right? There's always this fear. There's always this doubt. It was always a dicey situation. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, all of that is going to change. Right? All of that is going to change. Worship now is not going to be sacrifices and feasts and festivals and offerings and things that make you clean, things that make you unclean. Jesus says, what is now going to happen that is new and different, the way it should have been from the very beginning, is that now worship is going to be about Christ. That in him we find our cleansing, in him we have our confidence. And you see, like I said, in the Old Testament, they were always afraid, right? They were always afraid. You know, what if this isn't enough? They're always afraid of the wrath of God. And what Jesus says is, Jesus says, from this point on, you know the wrath has been taken care of. Right? How do you and I know? Because Jesus went to the cross and he took our wrath. Right? Jesus went to the cross and whatever we could fear, whatever wrath, whatever rejection, whatever condemnation we could fear going before God, Jesus took. And if Jesus is at the center of your worship, the Spirit is residing in your heart, then you know that there's an assurance and a confidence because Jesus has taken it. Right? How do we worship? Right? Manner, how do we worship? We worship fully and wholeheartedly because we know that Christ has made the way through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. Let's pray. And Father, may that be the heart of our worship, or not the pieces and the parts, but the truth, that what resides in us through the Spirit is the assurance of what Christ has done for us, that in him we know that all wrath and condemnation has been taken away, and that in him, Lord, we enjoy the fullness of the pleasure of God. And Lord, may that be the reason why we celebrate, the reason why we sing. May that be the anchor that keeps us tethered to the truth, Lord, that motivates us, Lord, to celebrate. So thank you, Lord, for the start of this new year, Lord, seeing that, Lord, we are people who have come to worship in spirit and in truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.